Morning, everyone. I know you are muted, so I won't hear you say good morning back to me, so that's okay. I don't know if the thoughts that was brought to us this morning by the Spirit of God, hope it did warm up your heart about simply just the thought of Him. And listened about Him. And I believe with that warmthness of the heart, thinking of our Savior, will remain with us not only today, for the rest of the week at least, I would say, till the Lord tarry till we meet again. What a thought, what a Savior we have. But this morning, for a short time that is before us, I would like to go back to the epistle of 1 John, which we had looked at last time, a couple of weeks ago. And we looked at in the main flow of that epistle, 1 John, and we looked at what are the birthmarks of a believer that was running throughout that epistle. I won't repeat anything of that now. But this morning I'm going back to the same book and going to chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll continue on a series from this book next time when I speak. Brother H.A. Ironside, whom many of you have either read about his writings or have known about him, he made a very remarkable comment about the three epistles of John, and I quote, "If you desire truth concerning the Church of God, the body of Christ, which is being formed by the Holy Spirit during the present dispensation of grace, you find that in the writings of Apostle Paul. But if you seek the truth for the family of God, you will find that particularly in the writings of Apostle John." I agree with that comment by H.A. Ironside. And the epistles of John really brings out various truths concerning the family of God and each one of us. As we know that the writings of John were probably the latest given by the Holy Spirit for our edification. Most other writers probably lived before him and wrote before he wrote. See, these are probably the latest one in that series. When you come to the Gospel of John, we see, now if you listen carefully here, in the Gospel of John, we have the eternal life as manifested in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life manifested in the Son of God. But we come to the writings of Apostle John in the epistles, we have the same eternal life manifested now in the children of God, who through the grace have been born into his family. So the eternal life was revealed in the Son of God when the Lord came into this earth. But today the same eternal life is being manifested in the children of God. That means you and me who have been born into his family. That theme runs throughout his writings here. Now, the epistle of John, the first John and second and third John to some extent, is epistles of fellowship. The main theme that is running across, there are many numerous other things you can draw from there. But it shows us the way into fellowship with God and also how to maintain that fellowship in our daily walk. Not only to establish the fellowship with God, but how do we maintain that fellowship in our daily walk? These are some things we will consider as we go along. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter, 1st epistle of John chapter 1. And I will simply read the first four verses. If you listen carefully and pay attention, you will see John is talking about Christian fellowship here. There are other things there. We'll touch on that as we go. But with the thought that if you can pick up the fellowship part of it from verse 1 through 4 as I read. That is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have, here is the key word, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. In that four verses, John brings out quite a bit of things. We won't have time to go a lot of in-depth into it, but we will just look at only some of them. Fellowship, the Christian fellowship, he's talking in that verses. We see the doctrinal foundation of all true fellowship is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that very clear in the last verse we read. The doctrinal foundation of all true fellowship is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this passage actually begins with his eternity and the reality of his incarnation. Those are true statements, and these are true statements that according to John here, that he is emphasizing beyond any doubt about his eternity and his incarnation. John, in his gospel, as you and I know, he begins his writing in the Gospel of John, verse 1, about the word that was existing at the very beginning. He was eternal, but he incarnated as a human being. Now, very interesting that how John explains how he personally has seen him. The apostles heard him. They have seen him. They have actually handled him, touched him, and have been with him. This is the testimony that John the apostle brings to us. It is not a mere passing illusion, but was a real person in a body of flesh. There are people in this world that think that he was never, the incarnation is denied by many. There are others who believe in different things about the person of the Savior. But beloved John, beyond any doubt, here he says, yes, he was eternal, but we have seen him. The incarnated man with whom we have been with. We have heard him. We touched him. We have seen him. This is our testimony. It is not a passing illusion. It is not a myth. It is not nothing beyond that. Therefore, our Lord, he is eternal, but yet he became human. We had a few reminders of that this morning as we were together worshiping. Now, someone has made this, an unknown writer has made this following comment, which I am going to just simply read. Now, listen carefully. I am glad that my knowledge of eternal life is not built on the speculations of philosophers or even theologians, but on the unimpeachable testimony of those who heard, saw, gazed at, and handled him in whom it was incarnate. It is not merely a lovely dream, but solid fact, carefully observed and accurately recorded fact. Beloved, our faith, our life, our testimony, our hope, and our salvation, all of our spiritual being, the very existence of it, it is not based on anything else, no philosophy, no theology by some human being, but it is the testimony of those who heard him, those who saw him, those who gazed at him, and even handled him. And he was incarnate here on this earth. Just like you and I walk on this earth. He walked on this face of this earth a little over 2,000 years ago. And that is a testimony that John brings here beyond any doubt. Now, any one of you, whether young or old, who are listening to me, had any doubt at your faith, which is quite possible. Quite possible, it has happened to me. Any doubt or question, are we really wasting our time following some philosophy or myth? I want to assure you this morning, no, it is not. It is a reality and it is a truth. But solid fact and accurately recorded fact. So that's what John wants to bring to our attention this morning at the very beginning verses here. When we read at verse 3, look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. One encouraging fact that we should learn from it is this. The apostles did not keep it as a secret. What they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced in their life, what they have gazed at, what they have handled. I am praising God, I am thankful that they did not keep it as a secret. The reason I said that is, neither should we. My problem sometimes is this. I do not go out and tell the perishing souls about Christ, as we ought to do. If they had kept it secret, very likely many of us may not be here. Beloved, we should not never ever keep it as a secret. Now, John goes on to say, how wonderful is it that guilty sinners should ever be brought into fellowship with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that very thought of that, we being guilty sinners brought back to fellowship with God, is unimaginable, and perhaps we will never fully understand till we get to heaven. To have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here we read, as John writes, he uses the word Jesus Christ. As we know, the name Jesus was given at his birth speaks of his perfect humanity. He was a man, just like you and me, except for sin. The name Jesus was given to him at his humanity. And then God himself gave him the name Christ, speaks of him as God's anointed one, the Messiah. And so when you and I accepted the Lord, like I reminded last time, when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, Jesus as our Savior, we did accept him as our Lord. Now today you will see that he is referred to numerous times, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord to you and me. He is human as Jesus. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So in that name, we have the witness to his humanity and to his deity. Now let's just a side thought, just a side comment here. We should learn to address him who he is. Yes, he was Jesus one day, but today he is Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Although many today calls him just Jesus. I'm not saying is it right or wrong. I'm not in God's position to say yes or a or nay. But at least the scripture makes it very clear. He has been exalted above every name and given him the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 4 we come to, we look at verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. One thing we have known for sure is that this world is not capable of giving joy to human heart. And if you, any of you have ever tried to have joy in this world, and I'm sure many of us have done it some fashion or form in our life, and you probably found out this is temporary, quickly runs out. It almost evaporates momentarily any joy that world can offer. World will never have lasting joy to the human heart outside of God. So therefore, John says here, the fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples should bring joy in our heart. It is an upward relationship, fellowship, and is also on a horizontal fellowship with other people. Just because we establish a vertical fellowship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, now we also have a horizontal fellowship with other disciples of other God's people. And that should bring joy in our heart. If it does not, there is fundamentally something wrong, like we referred last week. If there is not joy in our heart, lasting joy, outside of all circumstances, the joy of fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which brings the fellowship with the other disciples or other fellow believers, must bring joy in our heart as a born-again, truly born-again child of God. Now, having established the fellowship between heaven and earth, or between you and heaven, and with the other believers, John goes on to explain, now how do we maintain fellowship, the means of maintaining fellowship. First he's establishing fellowship. Now he is talking about means of maintaining fellowship. This is absolutely crucial for all of us to know as believers in our daily walk with the Lord. John brings very crucial thoughts to our heart that how do we maintain the fellowship with God and other fellow believers. Verse 5 to 7 brings that very clear. Verse 5 to 7, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John brings quite a lot of things there, but we will quickly look at a few things. How do we maintain fellowship? Yes, now we have established the fellowship the day that we came to know him. But how do I continue to maintain that? And it is very clear, scripture makes it clear, even John, including John, makes it clear that fellowship we established vertically and horizontally can be broken. I reassure you, you will not lose your salvation, but you can temporarily break the fellowship with God. Once that upward fellowship is broken, the horizontal fellowship will also break, knowingly or unknowingly. So why is that? How does that happen? How do I maintain it if it is a breakable fellowship? It is not an eternally separated fellowship I'm talking about. A temporary breaking can happen. That's what John says here. There can be no hiding. There are six things John says brings up here. There can be no hiding of sin because God is light and in him is no darkness. The darkness and light does not mix together. John says there is no way you and I can hide sin in our life. If that does happen, we will break our fellowship with God. Now, a solemn warning also John gives: a man who says, you and I, if I say I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, was never saved at all. That's what John is saying here. He doesn't use that word. If I say I have fellowship with God, but I still continue to walk in darkness, it is very clear, John, according to John at least, that that person is never saved. They're never saved. Either a person is in light or that person is in darkness. There is no common ground in between the two. John makes that absolutely clear and positive. Christians have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses them from all sins. A wonderful thought that John brings here. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses them from all sins. All of God's forgiveness, whether at our time of salvation or on our daily walk with him, all God's forgiveness is based on one thing and one thing alone. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what John says here. But how do I get to that point? Yes, this is available. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me. I understand hiding of sin will break my fellowship with him. I understand if I continue to walk with in darkness all my life, I have to evaluate, am I really in light at all? Am I really his child? All those evaluation is necessary. But there is one thing that John makes it absolutely positive and clear in our hearts is this. That is my sixth point what John brings here. But it is absolutely necessary that believers must confess their sins before God for cleansing and for forgiveness. This should be an ongoing, everyday thing. Every moment is that when the Spirit of God brings your heart of a sin, of a wrongdoing, of a wrong action, of a wrong thought. Paul even goes to the extent, if you know how to do good, and if you don't do it, it is a sin, especially to the house of God. So it is absolutely necessary that believers must confess their sins before God for cleansing and forgiveness. All our forgiveness is based on the blood of Christ. Now in this passage, verse 8, when we come to verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, I don't know, in my translation, almost all translations should have the same word, S-I-N, in singular. And in verse 9, if you look at, he says, if we confess our sins, S-I-N-S, in plural. Well, most of us know this. I'm only passing comment here. The word S-I-N, sin in singular, this simply refers to our sinful nature when we were born until our salvation. We were constantly under the sin or condemnation by our sinful nature. The word sins, S-I-N-S, is refers to the sin on a daily, regular basis, on a weekly, yearly, monthly basis, or whenever we do, the sins we have committed. And Christ, when he died, when he shed the blood, He died for our sin and our sins. Our sin is once and for all taken care at the cross of Calvary, which according to the psalmist, it has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And another psalm says, it is buried deep into the deepest of the sea, and it will never be remembered again. But the sins of ongoing commission or omission in our life is something that we must confess very regularly before God. And if not, you may be walking around with a smiley face, or I may be walking around with a smiley face, having sins in my life that I have not confessed yet before God and asked for cleansing and forgiveness. So this is the maintaining of the fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit. And then this is the one of the most important thing that as Christians and believers, we should be aware of it. Not once in a blue moon or once in a while we hear the message like this, but on a regular basis. And I encourage God's people sometimes whenever I have the opportunity to counsel somebody, I always give them this assurance from these passages that God, the Lord Jesus, when he died for our sin and our sins that we may commit in our life. Then he says, no one can claim that we have not sinned. Either the sin of our nature or the sins that we commit. No one can say, John says. As far as the penalty of that is concerned, the price has already been paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The penalty of our sin nature and the sins that we commit, it is already paid for. That's what John says here. If God can forgive our sins, here is the most important lesson that John brings. If God can forgive my sin and my sins, we must also be willing to forgive ourselves and the sins of others may have committed against you. Many people that we know, they have a guilty feeling and they are willing to change. I'm not talking for primarily believers now alone now. They also, although believers can be part of this, people can feel guilty of their wrongdoing. But we find people that they cannot forgive themselves. This is very true in the life of many people. Because they cannot forgive themselves, what most majority of the time they will end up in ending their own life in suicide or something else. If God can forgive my sin, now I'm talking to believers now, if God can forgive my sins, I must also be willing to forgive myself, whatever that I have committed before him. Once it is done, it is history, it is gone, it is cleansed. I like the word cleanse. I don't know if there is a translation, I may have read it purge, the word purge. It is a wonderful word. It's a computer word purge. If something in the computer, if you purge it, we don't type those words anymore. I used to type the word purge. That means whatever that was in there, it is gone. You can't even recover it. Completely gone. There may be a translation that says, he cleanses us, he purges our sins, and never to remember again. Now, John says in this passage, as we remember, talk about the fellowship, there are four things we must remember in this regard. Number one, fellowship with God does not require lives of sinlessness. Let me repeat that. Fellowship with God does not require lives of sinlessness, but rather requires and all our sins be brought out into his presence, confessed and forsaken. Let me repeat that again. Fellowship with God does not require lives of sinlessness or perfectness, but rather requires and all our sins be brought into his presence, confessed and forgiven. Number two, it means that we must be absolutely sincere about our condition and that there should be no hypocrisy or hiding of what we really are. It can be done between us. I can hide things from another person. You can hide from things from me. But John says, you cannot do this with God. He is light. He sees everything. We cannot have hiding anything from God. And God does not expect us to be, although his goal is to bring us up so as we grow in our spirit to the full stature of Christ. That is the goal. When you and I are taken into heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he present you and me to the Father, you and I will be presented as a sinless, perfect, holy being to the Father. Otherwise, it will not be acceptable. But meanwhile, while we this on this earth, he knows who we are, and it does not require us to continue that fellowship. Rather, it requires us that we bring it out to his presence, confess before him, and forsaken. You know, sometimes when we people have problems each other, or sometimes we get in between them and bring reconciliation. Sometimes I hear people, this may not be very common, but sometimes you hear people will say, I am willing to forgive, but not forget. But our God requires us to ask for forgiveness and forget. And that's what he does. Number three, God sets a perfect standard for us. All that we looked at so far, he's not giving us a license to go sin. His standard is perfectness, no question, no doubt. Because he is perfect and holy, that standard he will not change. But you and I may not reach there, maybe until we reach the Lord comes. But his standard is not minimized in any form or fashion. And number four in that conditions is, at the same time, the Lord knows our frame. If anybody who knows me, it is my God. He knows my frame. He knows my weakness. He knows my strength. He knows everything about me, in and out, left to right, top to bottom, everything about me that none of you may know. My God knows my frame. That should not be a fearful thought. That should be really a comforting thought. My God knows me. Sometimes there are people who will accuse you of wrongdoings, things that you never did or never even thought about. But a comforting level is, my God knows me. I don't know how many times in my life that I have said to myself, my God knows my heart. He remembers that we are dust. These are scriptural references. And so, and also he has graciously made provision for us in the event of failure. Can you see the grace of God in that? How extent of his love, the extent of his mercy, the extent of his long suffering and his forgiveness, knowing that my frame, knowing that I am dust, he has graciously made provision for me in the event of failure. Maybe I am preaching to a client who never fails. I have to admit myself, I do. Now then, John goes on, my time's getting close. Solution for our daily sins. John says, if anyone sins, that's in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. We'll take two verses from chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. All these above provisions are given that you may not sin. That's what John's requesting us. But then he goes on to say on the same verse, and if anyone sins, if that happens, we have an advocate with the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, my Lord, my goodness. When I think of that, I have an advocate 24 hours, 7 days, 365 days in heaven. Brethren, there may be people will not forgive you for things. People may not comfort you. People may not do many things that you think that they should do to you. But never forget the fact, you have an advocate in heaven. He's there always, without any change. John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Savior. I don't know how many times I personally have come to my advocate for his mercy on me for my failures. It's probably countless. But let me ask you, how about you? You can answer that yourself. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, John says, the work of the Lord Jesus is sufficient in value to save the whole world. What happened 2,000 years ago is sufficient to save the entire human race, including 6.4 billion living right now. It is sufficient, but on the same time, it is efficient to save only those who actually put their trust in him. When I was growing up as a young man, I never came across myself personally anybody. I heard there are people who teach and preach that, yes, he died for the whole world, so I'm automatically saved. I don't have to do anything. That's not true. Only those who will put their trust in him. It is efficient to save those who put their trust in him. But it is sufficient for the whole world. Now I will pause for a second here. Many of you are listening from your home and wherever you are. If you are a young boy, young girl, and even an older person, anyone who has not put your trust in him for their forgiveness of sin, I want you to know this whole assembly is praying that you do that today. I don't know anyone. Only you know who you are. Nobody else can see your heart. But if you don't know the Savior, and if you don't have the assurance that you do know, please put your trust in him and talk to somebody. Well, I'm going to conclude here in a couple of minutes. Here is a summary what we do look together. Our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is not a myth or a dream, but a reality and a fact based on eyewitnesses like John the Apostle. Number two, we sinners who deserved to be condemned is not brought into the fellowship of the Father and his Son, is brought into the fellowship of the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking about that during our worship. This is something I cannot comprehend. I find it to fully grasp the meaning and of that statement. Sinners who deserve to be condemned like me is now brought into the fellowship of the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, through that eternal, unchangeable fellowship with him, we also now enjoy fellowship with one another. I don't know where I'll be if I had no fellowship with God's people, one another. Yes, I have the fellowship vertical with God the Father. But if it was not for you and me, for many of you in this room, listening to me, enjoying that fellowship, encouraging and building up, perhaps I may not be where I am today. We have been brought into the fellowship of one another. We often refer to one of the biggest magnificent statements what Paul made in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and it reads like this. This is nothing new, but it is very relevant in this regard. We read like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's asking a question. And the question continues: shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or persecution or sword? And he goes on with the list. How many times I feel like sometimes when I read this, I'm not even worthy to read that passage. Then the answer is given in verse 38. This is Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could temporarily replace that word, the love, with the word fellowship. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the fellowship of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what an assurance. Take courage, brethren. And number four, in closing, our fellowship with God can be temporarily broken. This is what we looked at. And if we keep sin unconfessed in our life, that will also break spiritual fellowship with other believers. And we also looked at the joy that brings to our hearts are eternal. And it is not of any worthy of comparison to any joy that this world can offer. We must be eternally thankful and willing to obey and serve him for this fellowship into which the Lord himself brought us to. As a token of our love and our appreciation to him, just a few minutes ago, we just had the opportunity to remember him and worship him. And I hope it will encourage me, which it already did while I was preparing this. And it will encourage you, all of you, to think about Savior this afternoon, this week, every day, knowing that we have an unchangeable, eternal fellowship with God the Father, and also to fellow believers. And we should not do anything, or we should not keep anything, that will break that fellowship temporarily. May the Lord speak to our hearts and bless each one of us as we go on with our life this week. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are eternally thankful for bringing sinners like me into the fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our advocate who is seated on the right hand of God, even now as we speak, interceding on my behalf. We thank you that you died for on the cross to take care of my sin and my sins. We pray that each one of us may be mindful on a daily walk with in our life, that nothing may be left behind unconfessed that will break temporary fellowship with him. We commit all of us, God's people, into thy hands for continued protection from the evil one that is all around us. All these temporary problems around us sometimes overtakes us, but sometimes we forget there is an evil one that is beyond all this, trying to defeat us and discourage us. And we pray, O Father, that this may not happen to me or any one of us, anyone who is listening to me. The circumstances of this world should have no effect in a mile walk with him. May we be encouraged for in our days to come. We pray for everyone who is listening. We do not know if there is anyone, perhaps one person, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Father, we pray that you may speak to such, that the joy of this world will perish, but the joy in the Lord Jesus Christ will eternally last, that they may also enter into that joy as John has written himself. We give you thanks for this precious word. We love you. We worship you. We give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.